It is an honor and a privilege, as always, to stand right here and to speak to the members of this church. My family and I would not rather be any place else on earth than right here. And we consider it one of God's great kindnesses to us that He placed us here at Covenant Life Church. And that's because of you. So thank you for your encouragement, but I would want you to know we are very humbled just to be a part of this gospel-centered worshiping community that we call Covenant Life Church. It's a joy. Last Sunday, which seems like a distant memory now, was Father's Day. And if you had stopped by our house on that afternoon, we would have been out on our deck in the back, just having finished the meal. And my six children, age 9 to 24, took time to honor me for ways that I had impacted their life. And it's at moments like that that you realize how merciful and gracious our Heavenly Father is. And you might gain the mistaken impression that the last 24 years of parenting for me have been just one extended, joyful, grace-filled, outstanding experience of peaceful, incredible family times and obedient, loving children. And if you thought that, you would be mistaken. And I want to clear up that misconception this morning and start by showing you another page from the Coughlin family album. That one was very sweet and precious. This one's a little different. This was 5 years ago. If you had dropped in on the Coughlin family, you would have found Julie, my wife, me, and my then 13-year-old son, Devin, in his bedroom. You would have found Julie in tears, Devin in deception and rebellion, and me in confusion, trying to figure out how in the world we got here. The issue that brought that evening about was we told Devin he could no longer wear a baseball hat. I know that was a big deal. He had been deceiving us on numerous fronts. He had had a girlfriend, been holding hands with her and broken up with her, all without us knowing a single thing about it. He had been taping ungodly secular music and listening to it. He had begun to curse. He had been cheating on his schoolwork. And we wondered that night if Devin would make it to 18, still living in our house. I felt helpless, I felt hopeless, and I felt like a failure as a father. And partly in desperation, partly in faith, I remember saying to Devin that night something that I had heard CJ say. I said, "Devin, if you go down, you're going down with me leading you. I'm not going to look back on this time of my life and wonder if I had done everything I could do to bring you to the Savior." I chose not to believe that every teen rebels and there's nothing we can do but wait it out. I chose to believe that the gospel really is powerful and the gospel really changes us. And in spite of all my sin and all my failings as a parent, that God was bigger. And this morning I want to share the story of how we got from that night to last Sunday, by the grace of God. I know there are some parents who have been listening to this series the past 3 weeks and you've been thinking, you don't know my child. This is all great. It's all nice. Yeah, they obey, instruct, oh, family times. You just don't know my family. That's why they asked me to speak. Because you can really identify with my family. I know there are some parents here this morning who've had years of biblical teaching like we have. In fact, we've done parenting seminars. But you're at a place where things aren't going well. And things aren't turning out exactly as you wrote the script. I know there are parents here, you're maybe new to the church, and you maybe haven't received much teaching on parenting. You've received bad teaching on parenting. There's a lot of stuff out there that's not derived from the Word of God. And your children are in or fast approaching their teen years, and you're fearful. You're wondering, what am I going to do? God has hope for you. You may be a parent who perhaps had one, two, maybe even three children who were ideal children. And you were starting to think, you know what? I got this parenting thing down. This is great. And then God in His mercy gives you a child who doesn't want to play that game. It's not a game, but in His mind, He's thinking, I'm not going to be like that. And He's a defiant rebel. Could be a daughter just as well. And again, your heart is filled with fear. You're wondering, how did this happen? What do I do? And I know there are a number of us here who aren't parents or don't have teenagers. And my hope is that the message in this series will prepare you for the day you do have teenagers or enable you to be a better friend to those who are currently in this time that Paul Tripp calls the age of opportunity. This is my story of God's grace, and I want you to know from the start that the sins I'm going to describe this morning are not merely distant memories. Just this past family night, I judged my son and had to ask his forgiveness, and the next morning we had a great time of fellowship, but there are numerous times that I see the effect of sin, even now. Recently, some deficiencies in my parenting came to light, resulting in much soul-searching and conviction, counsel, and prayers of my care group and others. And as I stand before you this morning, I fear God and am very aware of my sins. But I'm more aware of this. That our sins in parenting, though many, are no match for the power and grace of the gospel. That's what I know this morning. Our sins in parenting, though many, are no match for the power and grace of the gospel. The gospel tells me that the just punishment for all my failures, my sins, deception, anger, judgments, and pride have been placed on the only Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died as my substitute so that I could know complete forgiveness for those sins. The gospel also assures me that because I am God's child, God is committed to making me like His Son. That's good news. That's great news. That's glorious news in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our parenting. And I want to take a few minutes to review what we have learned thus far. So if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to Ephesians 6, these are the verses that we've been learning from, being taught from, hearing God speak from the past 2 weeks by Kenneth Maresco and Grant Lehman, and we want to read them again this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, our own wisdom, our own strategies when it comes to parenting or any other area of our lives. You have given us your desires, your commands, and you have given us hope and power to change in your word, applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would do that this morning, that in the midst of our sin and failure as parents, we would discover this vast ocean of grace and mercy, as well as the strength and power to follow hard after you and to teach our children to do the same. Use the words I speak this morning, Father, as a means to your ends of conforming parents and children to the image of your Son. We thank you for doing that. Amen. When Kenneth spoke from these verses, he drew attention to the fact that parents are to train their children in relationship. There is a nurturing element. There's a caring element. There's a love element. There's a tenderness element to raising our children, and that we're to raise them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Grant reminded us that faithful parents lead with grace and they lead with strength. Don't you just love the simplicity and clarity of God's word? It's right there. But between the Sunday message and our ideals of what our children should look like lie the perils and pitfalls and problems of indwelling sin. And I would have a desire to simply review what we've learned the past 3 weeks this morning. As I looked over those notes, I thought, this is much better than what I'm going to share. Why don't we just read those notes again? But I'm not going to do that. You can get the tape or the CD and listen to it again and again. And I would recommend, especially if you're in these years, that you do that. But what I want to do this morning is share three lessons that I've learned and continue to learn from my experience as a parent, especially in raising my second son, Devin, whom you will hear from later on. This is my first point. My sin is my greatest problem as a parent. My sin is my greatest problem as a parent. When trials and challenges in parenting come, it's much easier to be more aware of our child's sin than our own, isn't it? Devin was a model child for the first 10 years of his life. He was compliant, he was happy, he was peaceful. At least that's what you would have thought if you knew him. When we moved from Charlotte, North Carolina 7 years ago to Gaithersburg, Maryland, here, Devin was 12 years old, and around that time, we saw an increase in self-centeredness, anger, disrespect. He became our problem child. You know what that? Do you know problem children? Do you have a problem child? When you think of them, you think problem.
That's how you identify a problem child. You don't think God's gift, God's encouragement, God's kindness. You think problem. He was our problem child. And I was very aware of his sins, his disrespect, his disobedience, his deception. But it's hard to help your children change if we think that their sin is more grievous than ours. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye or your child's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your child, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is this big log in your own eye? You hypocrite." Jesus always cuts to the chase. He doesn't, in these moments, he's not seeking to soften the blow. "You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We need to be convinced as parents that our sins are greater than our children's. We need to be more focused on our sins initially than their sins. We must become intimately familiar with our sin and our sin patterns in order to effectively help them. In his outstanding book, J.C. Ryle, a pastor from the 19th century, book Holiness, he says this: "We need not be afraid to look at sin and study its nature, origin, power, extent, and vileness if we only look at the same time at the almighty medicine provided for us in salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Awful and tremendous as the right view of sin undoubtedly is, no one need faint and despair if he will take a right view of Jesus Christ at the same time." In other words, for every one look we take at our sin, we take 10 looks at the Savior who died to redeem us from that sin. I'm going to describe specific sins in my life this morning and how God has been helping me to fight them and overcome them. But sins are numberless in their variety and manifestations, so you may not quickly identify with certain things I would say this morning. But at the root, sin is simply failing to obey God's commands. That's all. We fail to obey the clear commands laid out for us in this passage. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Nothing complicated about that in terms of what it means. Do not provoke your children to anger. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Very clear, very simple, easy to disobey. I was an active father. I am an active father. I get involved in my children's lives. I'm an affectionate father. But I have been at times an inconsistent father and unfaithful to these clear commands. I allowed other desires, idolatrous desires, to crowd out my desire to please God. And these are some of the sins that I've become aware of in my own life. Maybe you can identify. The first is seeking praise for my parenting. As Devin began to manifest certain outward displays of disrespect, I reacted very strongly. And I'd like to say it was all produced by a concern for his soul. But more often, I was just concerned about what other people would think of me if they saw him like that. The way he dressed, the way he wore his hat, the length of his hair, lack of responsiveness to others, disrespect, language, could all produce sinful responses in me, because they reflected who I was as a father. It's like the Pharisees who Jesus rebukes in Matthew 23 when he says, They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's a root sin that produces many branches of other sins. Here's another sin. Seeking to please my children at the expense of caring for their souls. Seeking to please them, just to be their friend. Now, I've not been afraid to challenge my children, but I've allowed persistence in some areas to excuse a craving for their approval in others. Thought, well, I'm doing well in this area. I'm not afraid to challenge this, but in this area, I'm not so sure. Sometimes I didn't insist on complete change. Teaching them how to put off sin and put on righteousness. I saw things more in terms of relativity. Well, they're not as bad as they used to be. It's not the highest standard. Well, they're doing better than they used to. I mean, they're only cursing once a day now instead of 10 times, and that's really good. And they're only being disrespectful to me, like at nights rather than in the mornings too. No. Blatant disrespect because of this sin went unchallenged. I didn't persist in raising him in the discipline of the Lord. Led me to being unclear on my decisions at times. Slow to lead. Fearing what they would think of me. And CJ shared 3 weeks ago so clearly, we are not first to be our children's friends. We are to be their parents. We are to be their friends. But it's wrong to put friendship over God-ordained authority and care for their souls. Now, these were some other sins that were produced by those two root sins. Harshness in tone. Sins I tended to overlook and justify and excuse. I'll never forget one vacation. We had gone to Jamestown, Virginia. Devin had been disrespectful most of the day, was just acting contrary to everything, and in a moment of fatherly care and concern, I said, all right, you are going to stay in the car all day while we go enjoy Jamestown. And as I said it, it just felt really good. Which shows how deceived I was. I mean, after that, I asked forgiveness. I realized that's wrong. But I felt justified at the time. I felt that his sin made me sin. You made me do this. Our children's sin never make us sin. We can be tempted. Devin was sharing with me. He knows my buttons. He knows what gets me. But I make a choice as to whether or not that's going to get me or not. I excuse my anger by saying, well, I'm not yelling. I could be speaking like this. But I'm not. I'm speaking like this. I could be hitting you right now. And in my heart, I am. But I know that that is sin. So I'm going to justify this attitude towards you right now because I'm doing so much better than I could be. I know you've never been there. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. My sin was doing nothing to help my children change. It doesn't matter if I was speaking from Scripture. It didn't matter if I was saying true things. It didn't matter if they were in sin. I had to look at my own sin first. to really help them. See, as our kids get older, we can't spank them anymore, so we figure we'll just spank them with our words. You're coming with us. You're not going out of the house looking like that. What is that? No physical actions have taken place. But I can tell you this, our children feel the effect. That's why God says, do not provoke them, lest they become discouraged. It does produce, in most cases, discouragement because it's rooted in self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I have the privilege of speaking this way to you because I'm the grown-up and you're the child. Before God, at the foot of the cross, the ground's all level. And we're all sinners in need of a Savior. God lays out His standards for speech in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:29 and following says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's the standard God has laid out for every parent. Regardless of the behavior of our children, that is God's standard for our speech. And where He commands, He gives grace to obey. Another sin, uncharitable judgments. We could spend the entire day talking about this area. Judging can be defined as confident I know my child's motives without actual or complete evidence. Confident I know my child's motives without actual or complete evidence. Of course, this doesn't just apply to children, does it? We do this from adult to adult as well, from child to child. This is a universal sin. The stronger the feeling, this is what I found, the stronger the feeling, the quicker to speak, and the more forceful my point, the more probable that I am judging someone uncharitably. They've got to get this. They have to get. I'm not meek. I'm not patient. I'm not entreatable. They've got to understand because I know what's going on in their heart. I remember numbers of times driving along in the car with Devin or one of my other children. They're quiet. I just start thinking about what's going on. They're not talking to me. They're unresponsive. They're selfish. They're angry at me. Why aren't they talking to me? This is disrespect. This is blatant disrespect. So I'll start to engage in conversation. So, what's going on in your life? And they'll hear what I'm thinking without me saying anything. And that will tempt them to respond. Nothing. Well, okay, case closed, point proven. I was right. They are in rebellion right now, and it's my job as a loving and faithful and caring parent to help them through this sin. Do you see how it just steamrolls and snowballs, and all of a sudden, we're God, and we're going to change our child. We're going to really change them. The fruit of uncharitable judgment, thinking that he was mumbling to purposefully spite me. Why don't you speak up? Dad, I am speaking up. No, you weren't speaking up. I can tell when someone's speaking up, they're talking like I am now. And you weren't doing that. I remember calling home from a pastor's retreat, and it was busy. Well, immediately I thought Devin was on the phone with a girl. So I waited, called 10 minutes later. Devin answered the phone, surprisingly. My first question, no greeting. Were you just on the phone? Now, as the Lord would have it, I was right. But as the Lord would have it, I was wrong. In my heart. I wasn't loving my son. I wasn't greeting him. Devin, I wasn't expressing any affection for him. I just wanted to find him guilty. We can be right with the wrong attitude. We can be right while uncharitably judging someone. That's different from discernment or awareness of history. In other words, patterns develop in our children where we say they're probably going to be likely to do this. This is probably what's happening. But a humble response is to calmly ask sufficient questions to confirm what you're thinking. To calmly ask sufficient questions to confirm what you're thinking. Not to accuse, not to judge. Another sin, presence of criticism, lack of encouragement. I am the king, as far as I know, of unsuccessful family Bible times, especially during this season of my life. They've gotten much better, thank you, Father. We enjoy fellowship now. We enjoy grace. We enjoy looking at Scripture. We enjoy laughter. At this season, though, if you had dropped in on one of our family times, you would have heard this. Okay, Devin, why don't you read the next passage? You don't have your Bible? Devin, why don't you bring your Bible? Okay, would you go get your Bible? We'll wait. Okay. Why don't you read that? Whoa, Devin, can you speak clearly? Can you...
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
No, okay, Devin. Okay, Mackenzie, would you demonstrate to Devin how to speak clearly? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, good. Now, Devin, that's how you should do it, okay? Okay, can you try it again?
Children, obey your parents.
Devin, you're not... There was no change. Anybody detect any change in that? Devin, would you sit up, please? Mackenzie, would you sit up? Could everybody... Wait, where you go? Okay, well, time's up. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh. Devin would say, why... You treat me like a three-year-old. And I would say, well, when you stop acting like a three-year-old, I will treat you like a 15-year-old or whatever age he was. Another sin, laziness, failure to follow through. Devin came to us in Charlotte and said he had not been doing his history in homeschool for a month, which shows you the level of accountability that existed in our homeschool. Now, he was very convicted. He was crying. He came out. He had gone to bed. He just came out in tears. I'm so sorry. I haven't been doing history for a month. But I didn't follow up to find out the roots of his laziness and the roots of his deception. I didn't help him understand his soul. Failed to train and monitor him in consistent times with God. Made a lot of rules and forgot them. The answer to every problem was just to make a new rule. Okay, this is a new rule. Know this. Okay, never doing this. And I mean, I couldn't even remember the rules I'd made that day, much less hold anybody accountable to them. Well, what is that? Well, it's a number of things. It's pride, self-sufficiency. It's definitely laziness. It is pride, which is the next sin. Not wanting to hear Julie's correction when she thought I was being harsh, judgmental, or hasty in my decisions. Not being easy to entreat, not consistently asking for my children's observations. One of the things that CJ helped me with was just to say, ask your children what they think of you as a father. What? Yeah, ask them how they think you're doing in this area. Ask them in a calm moment, not in the midst of a conflict. Okay, how do you think I'm doing right now? No, you want to get them when they're feeling good, maybe after you've just taken them out to eat or something. So, give me your perspective on, you know, scale of 1 to 100, you know. Another demonstration of pride was just not seeking the observations of others more consistently. help was available if I had sought it out more faithfully. Last sin, self-pity. And obviously, this is just a sampling, and you have sins of your own, I'm sure. Often evidenced in discouragement or feelings of hopelessness. Now, self-pity is really inverted pride. John Piper calls it unrecognized worthiness. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Questions that run through your mind. Why is this happening to me? After all we've done for him? It's rooted in a lack of faith in God's promises to give us wisdom and to be faithful. Now, I'm aware that there are parents here, maybe single parents, maybe a parent with a particularly rebellious child right now. You feel you are tempted with hopelessness. And I don't know the specifics of your situation, but God does. You cannot parent your child on your own, but God is there and is sufficient for our every need. Second point. First point is my sin is my greatest problem as a parent. Second point, my sin has been passed on to my children. How has this happened? Well, first, through my example. Our teens are more like us than unlike us. Our teens, even the rebellious ones, are more like us than unlike us. Sometimes see parents with independent, rebellious children who are weak in seeking or responding to counsel. And they wonder, where did they learn this? Where did they get this? From you. You've been modeling it for the last 15 years. And now it's just a little more uncontrolled. We were going through the book Enemy Within by Chris Lungard one morning. This happened shortly after Devin's deception had been revealed and uncovered. And it was, I was asking him how, you know, how it was going. He said, well, Dad, I feel like this is the first time that we've talked where I haven't felt like you've been talking down to me. I feel like you're a fellow sinner. And what a revelation for me that was, that I am a fellow sinner. Devin's pride is my pride. My pride is Devin's pride. We are struggling with the same sins. So it's our example, then it's also by nature. Our children will develop sins of their own. They don't get them all from us. And we must help them see the real enemy and the only solution. Paul Tripp says in The Age of Opportunity, the deepest issues of our teenagers' experience are not their pain and their loss of self-esteem, as if that's ever a problem, but their moment-by-moment struggle with rebellion and unbelief. Wise parents expect the battle, arm themselves for it, and teach their sons and daughters to use the effective weapons that only Christ can give. So knowing that sin was also Devin's greatest problem, this is how we responded. First, we sought to make our sin the priority. So I committed myself to consistent confession of sin and asking forgiveness of my children. If I am harsh with my children, it doesn't matter what they've done. I must ask their forgiveness. Now, there's a right time for that. And we don't want to ask forgiveness, and this would be a temptation for me, to ask forgiveness so consistently that it tends to leave them an out for their own sin. So, yeah, Dad really is the sinner. Julie's encouragement to me this morning was, don't be so humble that it sounds like Devin didn't do anything. I don't want to do that. I just want to be honest, both about my sin and about God's power to change. But confession and asking forgiveness brings grace into the situation that didn't exist before. God gives grace to the humble. I sought to ask Grant, Layman, and others for observations and input. I wanted to get my sin dealt with as I sought to help my son with him. We also put restrictions and discipline in his life. Sin's effects must be limited. If his greatest problem is sin, then we want to limit the effects of that sin. And you'll hear more about this as Devin shares in a few moments. But we took him off the soccer team. We didn't allow him to play basketball. We restricted his choices of friends, the places he went. We told him that we would only allow him to be friends with those people who would stir him to godliness. We restricted his hanging out in the lobby on Sunday mornings. Now you think, what is the wrong with hanging out in a church lobby on Sunday mornings? Isn't that a good place to be? Well, it depends on the state of the heart of the person who's out there. Because if our heart is to find the people who also have worldly and ungodly pulls and desires and aspirations and connect with them and just hang out with them, well, no, the lobby is a terrible place. It's a source of temptation. So we recognized in our son, and we said, you're not going to be out there. After the meeting, you're going to stick with us. That's what J.C. Ryle says in The Duties of Parents concerning sin in our children. Never listen to those who tell you your children are good and well brought up and can be trusted. Let me read that again. Never listen to those who tell you your children are good and well brought up and can be trusted. Think rather that their hearts are always inflammable as tinder. Something that will ignite immediately anytime it's near a flame. At their very best, they only want a spark to set their corruption alight. Parents are seldom too cautious. As we were putting these restrictions in his life, these thoughts went through our minds. What if he leaves? What if he rebels? What if he says, I'm through with this, I'm out of here? We decided we were willing to take that chance. If I can't lead my children in my home, I'm not obeying God. And in fact, I brought it to that point early on in the process. I said, I will lead you. I will seek to lead you by God's grace to the infinitely superior joy and satisfaction found in Jesus Christ and the gospel until you either acknowledge and accept and believe or leave. I will not give you the option of hanging around our house and not moving towards the direction of the Savior. We began having consistent individual time together. If my child's greatest problem is sin, then that sin must be known. And one of the greatest means of grace that God provided to know Devin's sin was just getting together on a consistent basis. Something I had been told for years would be helpful. Julie was encouraging me. Just never seemed to find the time. If you don't find the time now, the time will find you later. Getting together was an opportunity to ask questions, to encourage, to talk about issues in a non-critical, non-crisis setting. It was also an opportunity to set some goals and strategies. Although I remember when we first started doing this, I was driving to Starbucks right down 124, thinking, looking at Devin, I hate this. I have no joy in this. He doesn't want to get with me. I don't want to get with him. Why don't we just like not get with each other? That'll make both of us happy. But I wouldn't be obeying God. So we went, and we ended up having a pretty good time, as I remember. I'd ask him about his interests. I'd ask him about his choices. We'd revisit situations. What did you mean when you said this? What was going on in your heart when this happened? Sometimes we pull out the Bible and say, see, this is what the Bible says. I was seeking through these times to help them to think biblically, to apply Scripture, to understand their motives, to mistrust their hearts, and to love the Savior more than anything. I wanted them to see in those times that this was not about me simply correcting him. It was about me trying to communicate to him that Jesus Christ is my life. And I want Jesus Christ to be your life. And these are all the details of what that looks like. We went through a few books, Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard, How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian, which were both very helpful in just using a third source to kind of feed off of. There are many books in our bookstore that if you just get together with your teen on and just start to read, God will meet you. God will open things up. Could be a father to son, could be a mother to daughter, although the dad would still be involved. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Godly fathers are the best instructors of their sons, nor can they delegate the sacred duty. Many children could plead very little before God of what their fathers have told them. When fathers are tongue-tied religiously with their offspring, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied?" Along with getting together weekly, regularly, we also sought to respond to and follow up on the observations of others. Sin cannot be addressed alone. We need the eyes of others. I met with Grant, received observations from different people. Sometimes observations come unrequested. You weren't looking for them, and they come. "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute about your kid?" Yeah. At that moment, remember this. Observations from others are gifts we want to seek, not penalties to be avoided. That's true in any area of our lives. Observations from others are gifts we want to seek, not penalties we want to avoid. And finally, in all this, we worked for Devin's conversion, because that is the only ultimate, true, complete answer to the problem of sin. We didn't want to see Devin become an upstanding citizen, a decent guy. We weren't so concerned about experiences and events as we were the fruit of a changed heart. And in the end, we weren't going to be dependent on our techniques and methods and practices and efforts. So we prayed a lot. We continue to pray a lot. I think it was at that time I just started praying daily for my children. If I'm not praying daily for them, who will? But we were praying for conversion, because ultimately only God can change our children's hearts. And I want to invite Devin up now to share with you the work of grace in his life from his perspective. So would you welcome my son?
Thank y'all. Growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina, it appeared that there was really little wrong in my life. I listened to my parents, worshiped expressively, I rarely got into trouble, and knew most all the answers in children's ministry. Judging from the outside, I thought I had everything together and was on the fast track to perfection. On the inside, every decision I made was determined by what people thought of me. Simply put, I was incredibly proud. But no one ever really knew what was taking place in my heart. I was blind to it myself. Just after my 12th birthday, my dad told us we were moving to Covenant Life. I was not happy, and I let my parents know about it. Why would I want to leave a church of 400 where I knew everyone and come to a church of 2,200 where I knew no one? I resented my parents for bringing me here, and my life snowballed into one big pity party. I increasingly rebelled against my parents and sought to be accepted by people I determined were cool. I was still driven by the desire of the approval for others, but now looked for it from worldly friends rather than my parents. I built my life around things that the world told me to value: peer relationships, fun, secular music, and TV. I lived a life of deception and disrespect and essentially destroyed the relationships I had with my family, especially my parents. Although my dad is telling you about his failures and deficiencies, I want y'all to know that I was completely responsible for my rebellious choices. Nobody made me make those choices. In the fall of 99, my parents discovered my deception. Almost immediately, my life was put on lockdown. I was taken off the school soccer team and wasn't allowed to play basketball. I couldn't spend time with the friends I've been pursuing. I really couldn't be anywhere alone. My dad started meeting regularly with me, and I hated it. I briefly entertained thoughts of suicide and seriously considered running away. I knew there was another way, but that would mean admitting I was wrong, and that was not an option. Not long after that, Grant Lehman, spoke on heaven at a youth meeting. God showed me clearly how I was not running toward heaven, but away from it. I was affected and gave some effort to change, but kept pursuing the world, mainly in relationships and music. A couple months later in school chapel, God opened my eyes to the fact that on our own, we are worthless rebels. Later that year, I heard CJ speak on Forgiven Much at Celebration East. And for the first time in my life, I saw the connection between my desperate state and the Savior God had provided. Somewhere during that time, in those few months, God enabled me to turn from my selfish pride and place my faith in Christ's payment for my sins on the cross, and I was converted. Never before had I been so affected by the truth of the gospel. I began to see the pain I caused my mom and dad and the burden I had placed on them through my disrespect and rebellion, even bringing my mom to tears at times. I saw the negative effect my disrespect had on my siblings. I also realized how my sinful example and influence was tearing down the youth ministry that Grant and the church was seeking to build. Seeing my actions in light of the cross changed my life. Today, by God's grace, I truly desire to glorify Him in all I do. That grace has come to me through many different means. First, through my dad's perseverance and faithful example. He began meeting with me regularly, which we continue to do to this day. What was once the most dreaded time of the week for me is now what I look forward to most. I also can't thank God enough. For pastors and members of this church, like Grant Lehman, Greg Somerville, and Bill Mahaney, who encouraged, challenged, and loved an arrogant kid like me. My older sister and brother, for pursuing God wholeheartedly and making it uncomfortable for me to do otherwise. C.J. Mahaney, for teaching and living the gospel, and for living a life characterized by hope, joy, and humility. And the pastors for always preaching the truth of the gospel from the pulpit. All these people, and so many more, humbly took an interest in me, challenged me, and served me, even when I hated it. But now I could not be more grateful to God for them. My rebellion didn't come without a price. Galatians 6 tells us, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Because I sowed my pride and a love for the world, these things tempt me more than they would if I had not sown to them. But now, as I sow to things of the Spirit, I am reaping the fruits of godliness. Through regular times in His Word and prayer, God has been faithful to pour out blessings. He has given me assurance and the power to change. I enjoy biblical fellowship with my dad and others as I open up my life and thoughts to them and receive their input and encouragement. God has been so good. As a freshman in high school, I was taken off the soccer team, and I sat in the principal's office to determine whether or not I should be expelled. 3 years later, as a senior, by God's grace, I received the most Christ-like awards for these teams I'd previously been kicked off of, and I received the most exemplary character award for the entire school. 5 years ago, I hated my parents, and I hated this church. I now call my dad my best friend and would not want to be anywhere else in the world. What an awesome mystery. But I am so grateful for this. For God is the one who's changed me and given me the gift of life. He has poured out His precious grace through the gospel, and I am forever grateful. Thank you very much.
Love you.
I could be wrong, Devin, but I think you took some of my notes. I was going to try and wing it, but no. It's the effect of the gospel, and I want to end on the third point here. My sin should lead me to place my confidence completely in God and His gospel. My sin, which has been passed down to my children, should lead me to place my confidence completely in God and His gospel. Sin will always be a reality in parenting, but it's never meant to produce despair. It will always be a reality in life, but it is never meant to lead to despair, because our sins in parenting or anywhere else, though many, are no match for the power and the grace of the gospel.
The gospel assures us that our sins are completely forgiven. The gospel enables us to truly and sufficiently repent, and it gives us grace to lead graciously, clearly, and firmly. Now, there are other responses to sin. I just want to list a few here that we can have other than fleeing to the gospel. We can ignore our sin. We'll reap the fruit later on if we do. God will not be mocked. There's no drift into godliness for us or our children. Sin just gets more subtle or more blatant. Charles Bridges says, "Perhaps nowhere are we so liable to self-deception or so little open to conviction as in the management of children." We don't want to ignore our sin. Despair over sin, ours or our children's, feeling like we have no hope, feeling like no one knows what we're going through. It's just a sign of self-sufficiency. I can't do this. You're right. Can't. But God can. Isolating ourselves from others. Blaming others for our sin. Relying on ourselves to overcome sin. The gospel, in contrast to all those ways, which I can't really develop due to time, the gospel produces faith working through love. As Galatians 5:6 tells us. If we're experiencing gospel-centered parenting in the midst of sin, we will see and celebrate evidences of grace. There is something to celebrate even in the bleakest of moments. We would tell Devin anytime we saw something that was encouraging. If he confessed his sin once on his own initiative, we'd want to make sure we highlighted that and celebrated that. I sought to specifically thank God for Devin before asking God to change Devin. In my prayer time, spending time just thanking God for evidences of grace in his life before I moved on to what I saw needed to change. As I met with him, I wrote at the top of my little notes that I went from, "Do you know I'm for you?" Because I wanted him to know that. It leads to wanting to spend time together, becoming involved in our child's world because God has become involved in mine. There are evidences of grace because of the gospel, even in the situation you're in now. Ask God to give you the eyes to see them. It leads to a gratefulness and joy. My joy is not dependent on my children's obedience and behavior, but on the fact that all my sins are forgiven. At the very least, our children make us aware, especially the rebellious ones, of our desperate need for a Savior and a Deliverer and a Provider. So we can thank God for them. I would not realize how much I needed God in my parenting apart from this situation with them, this season. It also produces a confidence in God's power and promises. My faith lies in what God can do, not what I can do. It was God who had to save me. It is God who has to save my children. Charles Bridges in The Christian Ministry writes, "It is faith that enlivens our work with perpetual cheerfulness." Are you a cheerful parent? It commits every part of it to God in the hope that even mistakes shall be overruled for His glory, and thus relieves us from an oppressive anxiety often attendant upon a deep sense of our responsibility. The shortest way to peace will be found in casting ourselves upon God for daily pardon or deficiencies and supplies of grace without looking too eagerly for present fruit. Our temptation in walking away from this message or this series is to expect change yesterday. Why haven't you changed yet? Don't you know what God has said about how I'm to parent you? What's your problem? We look for immediate apparent fruit. Now, it's important to look for fruit, but it may not be immediate. Maybe the fruit God is looking for first is in our hearts. But ultimately, our faith is not in appearances. Our faith is in God's promises. Listen to these promises. Psalm 62:7. On God rests my salvation, my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And there are many more. Why can we pursue parenting, even a rebellious child, even in the midst of our sin, with joy? Because God is faithful. Because there is a gospel that changes lives. We can persevere. We can ask endless questions. We can courageously confront and challenge. We can place restrictions on our children. We can consistently look for evidences of grace and find them. We can encourage. We can pray. We can remain hopeful, not because we're faithful, but because God is. Not because our children can change themselves, but because God can change them. The gospel doesn't hinder our efforts, but gives us faith that they will bear fruit. Our sins in parenting, though many, are no match for the power and grace of the gospel. And our children's sins, though many, are also no match for the power and grace of the gospel. And together, we are discovering what a great Savior we have, what a magnificent God, what incredible promises He has made to us, about what kinds of fathers and mothers and sons and daughters He wants to produce for the glory of His name. Is that your desire? I believe it is. And God has unleashed the hosts of heaven to assist us. The promises of His Word, the mercy and grace of the gospel to give us faith and confidence as we pursue that end.